Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 174, Living Expectantly on the Lookout. Guest evangelist Michael Livengood delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on February 21st, 2021.
Father, seeking to step into where the water has been stirred. As I think of that story of the New Testament, Lord, that there was that pool, Father, where the angel would come and stir the water. And whoever got into that pool first after the water was stirred received healing. Father, you've always had a heart for the physical needs of your people. You've always been concerned. In the Old Covenant, there was opportunity and expression of healing. And of course, in the New Covenant, Father, the incredible promises that are there for our healing. And Father, we understand, first of all, Lord, that this is that which comes by the promise, by that which you, through your Son Jesus, purchased on the cross. But we also understand, Father, we not only believe the Word, but there are moments of stirrings of the Spirit. And Father, this healing anointing that has been triggered, stirred today, we just want to step into that. And Father, I planned on praying later, but we're going to do it right now, Father. I pray not only for these that are in the auditorium, we will be praying with them again later. But Father, we focus for a moment on those who are not able to be here in person. Either distance has separated them or circumstances that will not permit them to be here today, but they have joined this meeting online. And Father, we want to lift them before you today. Father, the one that's in pain at this moment, the one, Father, at home, that, Father, that there are expressions of pain in the body right now. Father, we bring them before you and we speak, Father, a healing word. Not our word, but we would seek to speak and release your word. You sent your word and it healed them. And so, Father, we speak into those that need healing today, and we send forth by faith the word of the Lord that brings healing. And for our brother in Cuba, Father, we especially, Lord, you are well aware of the circumstance that has taken place within his life. And Father, right now, we want to come before you for our brother there in Cuba. And Father, I want to speak first of all, Lord, to the pain that he's experiencing right now. And I want to address that pain, and I want to command the pain's power to begin to be broken. And Father, I'm going to ask that there would be a healing anointing in all of the Spirit that would begin to be released. Father, you know that there are things that have taken place because of a mistake made, Father, in a medical field that has created additional problems. But Father, you are the great physician. And we come to you today with a sense of expectation, Father, in our hearts, that you are going to minister to our brother. I give thanks to you, Father, for his life. I give thanks to you for his service in your kingdom. And Father, he needs to experience. I could lay forth these arguments before you, Father, because of the responsibilities that you have given to him. Father, the need for physical healing to come quickly. But Father, I come before you simply because you said in your word that healing is the children's bread, and we're your children, and he is your child. Father, I thank you for the moment of grace and mercy that has reached out to those who do not know you, and yet healing comes. But Father, as your children, we come with this understanding that this is your promise, this is the bread that you have made available for us. And so, Father, it is that bread that we are asking that even now will be released into his life, and not only into his life, but others who are watching on this service online. And, Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Living expectantly. So I looked the word expectantly up, and in my little dictionary that's on my computer, and it says expectantly, an excited feeling that something is about to happen. Amen. Especially something good. Yes. If your feeling is not something good, usually it's more a feeling of dread. But expectancy, So Pastor Coleman asked me if the Spirit would allow me if I would consider speaking along the line of living expectantly this morning. Well, as soon as he said that, four things just came into my spirit, my awareness, almost immediately. And I believe they are probably the prophetic word for today. The thus saith the Lord for some of us in this room. Now, I have been attempting to study this thought of expectancy, expectantly and expectancy from the Word of God. And really, I thought I had a pretty decent evangelistic outline coming together. And as I have been studying, doing a kind of a word study on that, and thinking, I just don't think I'm going there. I mean, somewhere, someday, sometime, I had this collection of sermons I've never preached. But I really am feeling, I just want to go immediately to the four things that I felt and just consider them. So for those taking notes, number one, living expectantly is living by faith in the promise of God's Word. Now, how many understand your expectancy is only as valid as what you put it in? Amen. If you have your expectancy put in something that is not very valid, well, then your expectancy is not going to be valid. There was a commercial many, many years ago on television, and it was something to some sort of men's shaving lotion. I don't remember the name of it now. But in this thing, they're talking about how puffy it was, and they would talk about, you know, is it strong enough to hold up somebody's parachuting into it? No. And so this whole list of things that was not strong enough. Don't put your expectation it would do that. You know, from down here, when we're looking up at clouds, they look so often, look soft and just wonderful. When you're flying and you find yourself in the midst of a cloud, a couple of things happen. Often you find that on the inside, they're nowhere near as attractive as they're on the outside. And you find there's not a whole lot of something you lean on. Expectancy is only as valid as what you put it in. The Word of God is more solid than the Rock of Gibraltar. Here's something we kind of understand. We struggle with, but kind of understand it. What you eat is what you become. Which is why it's so important that we feed ourselves on the Word of God. Amen. I was a young pastor and new in the church and was excited about making an impact on the community. And I had this brilliant idea. All of my ideas are brilliant. They don't all work, but they were brilliant ideas. So I had this brilliant idea. I felt like we should knock on every door in our community, 3,600 homes within our immediate ministry vicinity. And so we put together a little packet. I did the fundraising for that, and how many homes can you invest in, and people gave, and we put together a packet of information about the church, and we set the day on the calendar that we were going to go out and knock on doors and give away and something practical, a little stain removal guide that we were including. In the last page of that talked about the stain of sin and how the blood of Jesus removes that. And so we were excited, but as we were getting close to that day, this sense of concern began to rise inside of me. I heard the devil say in my heart, you know nobody's coming to help you pass these things out. You do realize that you are going to look rather foolish with 3,600 packets in a wheelbarrow as you go down the street distributing these things, because nobody is going to come. My spirit was melting within me. The sense of expectancy for the day was going in reverse. So I knew what to do. I grabbed my Bible. And in that particular Bible, and for years I had bought the same verse. That's why I was going to say to people, it's a left-hand page, left-hand column, because even if I couldn't give you the chapter and the verse, because I have for many, many years, when I replaced the Bible, bought one just like it, I knew exactly where to go. And I had colored verses of Scripture that dealt with faith and belief and healing and the things that God does. I colored them in green. And because I was in a time crisis, because this event was coming, I just stood up by my Bible and I looked for the green. I just began to read through carefully those passages in green and begin to say, Satan, have you noticed this verse of Scripture? Have you seen what the Bible says here? And something began to happen as I began to just read and meditate upon the passages that were in green. Faith began to arise in my heart again. And we had a great day as we knocked on doors and passed out the literature. And living expectantly comes by living in faith in God's Word. A little more even serious moment. Our oldest son and his and our daughter-in-law were expecting their first daughter. And I think we were about 3 months before the due date. And my wife and I were in the Philippines in ministry. And we received communication. My wife alluded to this yesterday, that there were issues in the pregnancy. We knew that. But they're at a point that they were saying they needed to go ahead and take the baby. But the baby needed to weigh a certain amount before they could do that. And it was just in the natural, no way that that could possibly take place in the time frame. And people began to go to prayer. And the day they said this is the cutoff day, the baby weighed exactly what the baby needed to weigh, where they felt they could take that step. And so the baby then was born cesarean section. But it was 12 weeks early, 13 weeks early, something like that. And I'll never forget my son calling me in the Philippines. He was so excited and trying to get his head around that he was a daddy and this baby. And then the second phone call came. Issues had been discovered inside of that little girl. The problem surfaced and the prognosis was not good. They released us in the Philippines from the ministry that was yet before us, and we caught the first available flights back to the States. I remember arriving at the hospital, walking into that neonatal care unit and seeing that teeny tiny little baby, not even cartilage in the ears yet, the ears just skin back against the head as she was fighting to live. And as we were walking and praying, I remember my mother calling me on the phone and saying, should I fly from where I am to California and join you? And then I said, no, Mom, I don't think so. And I said, to be honest, I think that you will find that faith will probably be easier for you where you are. Because if you're looking at what I'm looking at, it becomes a hugely challenging moment. And so we were praying. I remember to this day, walking in the hallway of the hospital, and a passage of Scripture that many years before the Lord had put into my spirit during a time that our family was going through a difficult moment, out of Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 21. And the King James says, as for me, this is my covenant with them. I felt like God said, this is my covenant with you, Michael. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words, which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now this little grandbaby was going to be the, and they were saying that possibly my daughter-in-law could never have another grandbaby baby. And I remember walking down the hospital and saying, now, Lord, you have given us a promise in your word. You have made that promise to come alive. But if my seed does not have seed, then this promise cannot be fulfilled. And somewhere walking up and down that
hospital hall, something began to take place as once again that expectancy in the Word of God began to arise. Living expectantly is going to involve us living by what the Word of God says, by faith in the promise. Now, the second promise the Lord gave me on that day takes me to my second point. Living expectantly is living by faith in the promise of the Spirit of God. There is the promise that comes, and the foundation is the Word of God. It is the reading of God's Word. It is the getting of God's Word into your heart and to where the automatic response that begins to come from you in a situation that you are in is that which you have placed inside the Word of God. But the second way the living expectantly comes is by the promise of the Spirit of God. While we were yet in the Philippines waiting to make the flight back to the States, we had done all that we needed to do to arrange for new tickets, and we had to spend one night with missionary friends in Manila. And I remember laying on the bedroom floor, crying out to God, agonizing within my spirit and my heart as I was crying out to God. Yes, I was praying for the grandbaby, but the reality is I'd not yet met the grandbaby. But I was feeling the pain that was in the life of my son. I was feeling the pain that was in the life of our daughter-in-law and wrestling with this thing and crying out to the Lord. And somewhere as I was laying on the floor crying out to God, there came this word from the Lord into my heart. There will be three incidences and she will be fine. There will be three moments. Now, we got back to the States, and the next few days, that little baby coded was either six or eight times, but three of them were major. And I remember that after the third one, they were pronouncing the death sentence. They called us into the room with the staff, and they said, "We have seen this pattern before. And what is going to take place is with each one of these episodes, the baby will become weaker. And the baby will become weak until the point will be that she will not have the strength to continue the battle. So we just need to prepare you that this is what is going to take place." But after that third episode, something happened. There was a turnaround, and instead of the baby growing weaker, and instead of the baby's will to live diminishing, there came even a greater fight into that little 13-week premature baby. And from that moment, strength began to come back into that little body. And I would say to you, she not only lived, but there were no after effects of being 13 weeks premature. She plays a saxophone. And her nurses in the NIC unit said, "She can't do that." That when they are born as she was born, there were certain facts that told us you need to be prepared for physical consequences. You need to be prepared for mental consequences. And this baby has not lived with any limits in her life. That God said after the third incident, she is going to be fine. You see, living expectantly is living by faith in the promise of the Spirit of God. Yes. Now, that promise may be a personal rhema, a word from God to you. It may come as you were reading the Word of God. We had gone to pastor a church with a checkered past. It was a church that had both a great history and there had been issues. There was a day the church had probably been among the top 12 or 15 churches within its state. But when we arrived on the scene, they had come to the point that they were saying to us, "One more year and we will close the doors on this thing." I was pretty sure that God had not sent us to bury the church. I didn't think we'd been sent by God to pronounce, the last rites or anything over that church. And so while we were there in the early weeks of being in that church, I was simply doing what I do every day, spending time in the Word of God. And I was in the Minor Prophets. You know where the Minor Prophets are? It's that bunch of little books at the back of the Old Testament that you wonder, why did God put these here? And you find yourself say, what in the world did that mean? For years I thought it was a sleep aid. If you do anything else, I could read them and fall asleep. But I'm reading along in the book of Haggai. And in the book of Haggai, it tells the story of this temple that had been rebuilt. And God says to them, how does this compare to Solomon's temple? Is it in your eyes as nothing that this temple that had been built did not begin to compare to that which had been built? And then the word of the Lord went on to say that God said to the spiritual leaders and the political leaders, I want you to be strong. I don't want you to be afraid. And they begin to say to them, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. And the glory of the Lord will fill this house. And the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. As I was reading those passages of Scripture, they became a personal rhema from God to me for that church. In the early months of pastoring that church, it had its financial issues. The treasurer would come to me on a semi-regular basis with a list of bills. And she would say to me, Pastor, which bills do I pay? We don't have the resources for all of them, so which bills do I pay? Now, I'm a rather simple person. It didn't seem all that complicated to me. You started with the oldest bill and you paid your way in. And when you ran out of money, then you stopped writing checks until next week. But I remember that concern. And I said, Lord, you said that you're going to give us the silver and you're going to give us the gold. And in the next season, we watched as God met the need not only the week by week, but when we left that church, we had remodeled the building. We had purchased a van for the building. Missions giving had gone up 2,000%. And God had blessed. And he said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. And Pastor, somebody said about me in that church, that boy can raise more money than anybody I know and spend it. I like the and spend it part for the kingdom of God. The promise was that the glory of the Lord will fill the house and the presence of God begin to come. And the promise was that the glory of the latter house. Now, this was a church that said with a great heritage, great moves of God in its past. But I will never forget the Sunday evening that one of the older saints said to me, Pastor, you have probably heard about the glory days of this church. He said, I just want you to know that in all the years I've been a part of this congregation, I have never felt the glory of God in this church like I feel the glory of God now. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, I told you that the glory of the latter house is going to exceed the glory of the former house. During that season, especially the first 3 years, because the first 3 years that we pastored that church, there just wasn't a lot that happened. A few people got saved and a few people backslid. I remember two people got baptized in the Holy Spirit in the first 3 years, both by accident. And that is the honest truth. We had one teenage girl that one Sunday night, she came to the altar to pray, and she was rather upset with the adults. She was always upset with the adults, but on this particular occasion, she thought that they thought she was not very spiritual, which they probably thought that. And so she knelt down beside one of the deacons at the altar that night, and she just purposed in her heart, I'll show them I'm just as spiritual as they are. I will pray longer than this deacon prays. I don't even think her motivation was right. But that poor deacon did not realize he was in a contest. He's just talking to Jesus. But the Spirit of the Lord understood some stuff and kept that deacon on his knees a bit longer than he had planned. And as he's praying, and she's determined to pray him under the table. But something began to happen as she continued to pray. She began to forget about the contest. She began to forget about the deacon next to her. She began to slip into the presence of the Lord. And kneeling there with nobody laying hands on her trying to win a prayer contest, the Lord baptized her in the Holy Spirit. I don't even know if that's legal the way that happened. I remember saying to God, God, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been here 3 years and two people have gotten filled. Something's got to change. It became a matter of fasting and prayer. And the last year we pastored that church, 39 people in the last year alone on Sundays received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The last 4 years we pastored that church, 260 people responded to the salvation invitation to ask Jesus to come into their life. It was the normal event on a Sunday that somebody got saved, that somebody got baptized in the Holy Spirit. We did not even count the healings. It was not a big deal when somebody got healed. It was a big deal when they didn't. It was just kind of the normal thing that people would come and stand at the front. And I say to the deacons, a couple guys go down there, a couple of you go down there. Let's start praying. And people would start getting healed. Why? Because God said the glory of the latter house is going to exceed the glory of the former. And the promise that God gave me, it came as a rhema to my own heart as I was seeking the Lord. In fact, there have been days I have said, Lord, if you don't mind, a personal rhema would be good. That moment that you're spoken to my heart. But that promise may also come through a prophetic word or the activity of the Holy Spirit through a credible source, a number of prophetic words that have encouraged us as we have pressed in for God to send revival, to allow us to be a part. I remember particularly a prophetic word that I received under the ministry of Steve Hill in the Brownsville Revival. It was like the first actually a revival service we were in, and they'd given the invitation, and people had gone to the front. In fact, I thought they were liars because they said, we want to pray for all of those that this is your first time in the service, and 2,000 people went to the front. And I'm thinking to myself, you are not telling the truth. All of you cannot be first-timers. Now, being one who had grown up in the church and rather legalistic and a bit religious, I said, well, I can't go up because I was here Sunday morning. It's not my first time. And so I'm sitting in my seat watching these 2,000 people go to the front, or 2,500, whatever it was. And I'm thinking, you know, they can't all be first timers. And so we finally wandered down there and stood in the back of the line, and they started praying for people. Now, I don't like standing in long lines. I don't know about you. Maybe that's something that you really enjoy, but you know, that's kind of one of my. I'm not really big on standing in long lines, and so they got the and just waited while they're praying for people, and they had these people little badges on, and they were authorized to pray for you. And I remember standing there, and some of these people would walk. And oh, I got to tell you this. I remember watching the teenagers. Now, I had run youth camps for 15, 17 years, and so, you know, I knew a little bit about youth ministry, and I'm watching these teenagers chasing the preachers in order to get prayed for. That was kind of new for me. I had run youth camps. I was accustomed to preachers chasing teenagers. Usually it's chasing them out of the shrubs or out of the bushes or, you know, someplace they didn't belong. And that was kind of my responsibility. But I'm watching these teenagers chase the preachers. And they weren't even polite about it. They'd elbow people out of the way. I was like, you can't do that. You're in church. And they climbed over the pews. I mean, you know, you're not supposed to do that. But they were so hungry, they're climbing over pews or elbowing people. I'm saying, I don't do that. I am not a groupie. That's what I said to myself. I said, I am not chasing those preachers. I'm chasing Jesus. Hallelujah. It's like the Holy Spirit said, you're not hungry enough yet, are you? You can just wait a while. I am serious. They'd walk up a little prayer badge on. They'd walk up to me and go, I go lay hands on somebody else. I mean, again, I'm beginning to feel like I was like invisible or something. And I stood there for 2 hours while they prayed for the entire auditorium. I think maybe there's a dozen people they hadn't prayed for. And I was determined. I said, Lord, I'm going to stand right here till they come here. So he said, okay, you can. After about 2 hours, Steve Hill walked up. He said to me, I see you. My mind works strange, I know. And I said to myself, yeah, I'm glad somebody does. And he said, there's a fresh anointing coming on you. It's like you're lying in a river. You're laughing, you're floating on the river. A lot of work is getting done. But now you're not doing it. Now the current is. And there are some on the banks, and you're saying to them, come on in. There's plenty. And he said, by the way, you are in the center of God's will. And God is going to use you to start this fire in many places. Now, there were so many things in that short prophetic word. It was one of, I suppose, it's still part of the key prophetic word that I've received over the years, because one of the things he did not know, when we pulled up to that building on Sunday morning on our drive in, I was on a mission. I really wasn't going to go to receive because I didn't know that much at that point. I was going because some pastor said, Michael, your head's screwed on straight. You have a good ability to analyze. Did you go down there and check that thing out? Like, God really needs me to check him out. And he said, would you go down there, check that out, and tell me what you think. Is that the real thing or one of those other things? So I literally had walked in that Sunday morning with my notepad and my pencil to take notes, not on the sermon, but to evaluate. Try not to be critical, but I just wanted to. But I had said to my wife that morning as we were driving in, I said, if this is God, there's 3 things I need. I need a fresh anointing. I need fresh direction, and I need fresh inspiration. Because you see, I understood that my wife was at the point of burnout. She was so frustrated with the annual church revival. And I can't blame her. She'd be sending it a resource table after service, and there'd be this big banner behind about, you know, the live and goods and the dates of Sunday morning through Wednesday night, whatever it was. And on a Sunday morning, somebody said, are you going to be here tonight? Then I said, yes. You going to be here Wednesday night? It's like Monday and Tuesday. You know, just didn't get it. And week after week after week, you can almost feel the resentment on the parts of some individuals that, pastor scheduled something this week. Now I got to go to church. And Linda was saying, I'm tired of doing these type of meetings. She says, I want to go to places where they're hungry. I want to go to places where they prayed and they're prepared. And I guess I could say where they're living with expectation. So Linda wanted me to give her the telephone so she could call the pastors and talk to them. I refuse to do that. I will be honest, I was afraid that if I gave her the telephone, by the time she got done grilling that bunch, I would have zero meetings left.
And so I was saying, God, this thing cannot continue as it is. But we need some breakthroughs. People would say, we feel such an anointing. When you guys come, I thought, God, I don't feel any anointing. But we walked into that building and that evangelist said, there's a fresh anointing coming. And then began to describe what we're going to begin to see. Begin to say, you are in the center of God's will. That awareness, because I was considering it was a time for us to go off of the road. My youngest son was still traveling with us, and he really wanted to go off of the road and take a church where he could win a high school for Jesus. Probably would have done that too. And I was wrestling with this, and that word said, you're in my will. I'm going to use you to start this fire in many places. And so that promise that came into, that began to live with. And I remember the next 6 months saying, God, really? And then God gave me the personal word the very next week. And he said to me, the day of fruitless meetings is over. And I was willing to preach those, Sheriff. Are you going to be here through Wednesday? You know, meetings. I had learned how to spin it. You know, you could go through a few months of not much happening, you have one really, really good series, and you lived on the embers of that for the next 3 or 4 months. And I got good at learning how to tell the story, even though there wasn't much to tell. But suddenly, we found ourselves in the middle of this stuff, and I would say, God, and God said, the day of fruitless meat. I say, God, really? They're over? And watch as week after week after week, things were taking place. People coming into the kingdom of God. People having encounters or transforming their lives. The presence of God beginning to show up again in church. The promise sometimes that you're going to live expectantly on comes from that prophetic word. That promise you will live in may come as the still small voice to you or the still small voice through you. Because sometimes God does not speak in the dramatic ways. Little boy in the church I was pastoring, 10 years of age, riding his bicycle on the edge of our community, was struck by a car. They took him to the local hospital. His condition was such that they said, we can't treat him here. And so they flew my helicopter to a major trauma center. Parents had gone. I went as soon as I got the word. Walked into that room where the parents were at. The boy was in intensive care. And they were not giving the parents much promise. They were saying this, if he survives, his 50-50 chance, he will not survive the night. If he survives, there is a 50-50 chance he will be a vegetable the rest of his life, non-functioning because of the serious nature of this trauma on his brain. If he lives, if he is not just a vegetable in a comatose state the rest of his life, he will be many, many months in this hospital in recovery. We need to prepare you because this is a major event. I slipped into the intensive care room where the boy's body was. In the oxygen tent, his arm was stretched out underneath the oxygen tent. Now, God does give us some wisdom to go along with our zeal. And I had figured out that probably walking into that room and screaming in tongues at the top of my lungs was probably not going to be a really good idea. But you see, your power is not in your volume. And I just laid my fingertips on his arm that was stretched out under the oxygen tent. You know, I'm sure there are probably some classes in Bible college on what to do in that situation, but I don't remember them. But for 20 minutes, I just stood there. For 20 minutes, I just laid my fingertips on that 10-year-old boy's arms and prayed in the Holy Spirit. There was no lightning that flashed. There was no thunder that sounded. I didn't even have any grape, whatever. I was just praying in the Holy Spirit. Into 20 minutes, something happened. And I knew that I knew that I knew he was going to be fine. I wasn't making it up. I had not hyped myself into it. It was not something I had created, but as I had prayed in the Spirit until there was a breakthrough. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I went into the room where the parents were, and I called the mom and dad and said, "Jim, Mary, I want you to know the Spirit of God just spoke to me. Little Jimmy will be fine." Within the hour, he came out of the coma. 10 days later, they dismissed him from that hospital. Perfectly normal. You see, there is that expectancy that God can put into your spirit. Or it may be that that will be a still small voice through somebody else and you're going to be a part of it. But we had a couple in our church, they were expecting a baby and there was problems in the pregnancy. In fact, the doctor kept saying to the mother, "I just need to let you know that this baby is dead in the womb. I can find no evidence of growth, no evidence of life. I think we need to take this baby." But that father, as he got alone with Jesus, heard that still small voice speaking to him personally and said, "The baby will be fine." And they went through the last, 3 or 4 months of that pregnancy with this tension between the doctor and the parents. The doctor saying, "The baby is dead." And the little baby's father said, "Doctor, the baby will be fine." They went into the delivery room. The doctor said, "The baby is dead." And the daddy said, "Doc, just deliver the baby." That little dead thing came out screaming and squalling and everything else under the sun. Perfectly healthy little baby. In fact, in another family, my church saw that doctor. About the third family, he said, "What church do you go to?" That promise that comes because as you spend with Jesus, there's that promise that comes because of the Word of God. There's that promise that comes by the Spirit of God. You live expectantly because you've been reading it in the Word of God. It's become who you are. You live expectantly because the Spirit of the Lord has caused something to come alive inside of you. You see, this is the part where some people wrestle with recognizing the difference between that which the Spirit of God has put within them and that which they want to take place. At some point, we move beyond that which we want to take place. So we catch that unforced rhythm of the Spirit of God inside that says, "This is what I'm going to do." And you live expectantly. That number three, living expectantly is living with your mind renewed. Living expectantly is living with your mind renewed. Ask him, "What is it that I expect?" Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Live expectantly begins as you bring your mind to a place of becoming renewed. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." We live in a very interesting time frame because we can get depressed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week without any difficulty. We have whole networks that just seem to be given to the concept of what bad news can we share today that will bring depression into people's lives. Actually, there are good things that take place out there, but good news doesn't seem to sell as well as bad news. And so the economy of the media often causes them to say, "Well, let's move to this direction." So you can focus on that and you can really depress yourself. That's why the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, said, "Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, let them become the things that you think about." Isaiah 26 and 3 became alive for me. "That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." Amen. I was painting gas meters for the gas company, the meter that sit alongside your house. They
decided they needed to paint them to keep the rust from taking over. And so that was my summer job. And taking this gray gunk and putting it on the pipes on that thing. And it may not be the world's most boring job, but it's within the top 10. So I'm out there slapping this gray paint on this meter and just finding myself where some of you have been with a spiritual attack on your mind. You see, most attacks on you will begin in the mind. There are physical attacks, but most of the really significant battles that you will face begin within your mind. And so I don't remember now what it was I was going through, but I do remember saying this. I'm painting this thing. I said, "Devil, the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind has stayed upon thee because he trusted in thee." And I want you to know this sense of perfect peace came and lasted for about 2 seconds. And then all of the attack again. You see, it's right about that point that somebody says, "Well, I tried that stuff, but it didn't work." So I said, "You know, the Word of God says that I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." And that time, that sense of the peace of God that came lasted for about 5 seconds. And then the attack came again. I said, "Mr. Devil, the Bible says, Isaiah 26:3, that I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee." I don't know if the devil knows any other portions of God's word, but he does know Isaiah 26:3. Because I quoted it at him for 8 hours that day. But by the end of that 8-hour day, I was looking for a devil to kick. By the end of that 8-hour day, there had been a breakthrough, whatever the situation was. I don't know how quickly it changed, but I had changed. Something had taken place. You see, living expectantly comes, living expectant by faith comes as you renew your mind. Now, the importance of the spirit of expectancy was also brought home to us during the beginning days of the outpouring that took place across Tabernacle in Terre Haute in the fall of 2010. My wife and I had been in New Zealand and come back to the States for 6 weeks of ministry, 2 weeks of vacation with family, and we're down to the last meeting. It was week 6, and we were preparing to fly from there to Germany for a conference on to New Zealand. And something happened in those 3 days. And the pastor said, "Can you stay another day?" I said, "Yeah." Then he said, "Can you stay another day?" And then the next day was the day we were to fly. And so he flew us to the airport. And we took the flight to Germany and did the conference. And while we were preparing it, and God in his sovereign work had kept me from being able to purchase the ticket I wanted. I was trying to purchase a ticket that would be in around the world where I could fly from the States to Germany, from Germany on around to New Zealand. No sense to backtrack. We'd just do this. But I couldn't get the ticket. I'd got the ticket before. I'd done an entire year's worth of travel on an around the world ticket. I just carefully planned the itinerary, but I couldn't get the ticket. I had to fly back to the States. It's been one night in Indianapolis before flying on. Just before we were to make that trip, the pastor calls me from Terre Haute. And he says, "I'm going to ask you to do something, but I ask you to consider. Could you come back and spend a Sunday with us? Because I don't even know if you're going to preach or not." He said, "But I don't know anybody who has been in as many of these moves of God as you and your wife. And I would just like you to be here and give me your take on what you..." He didn't tell me everything God had said to him. He just told me a little bit. And in my spirit, it made no sense, or in my mind, it made no sense, but in my spirit, it felt right. And so I said, "We'll work it out." So I made a phone, started making phone calls to New Zealand. I was scheduled to preach. And I'm saying to pastors in New Zealand, "I can't explain this. This makes no logical sense, but I'm going to ask you to release me from my obligation to you so that I can go sit in a service on a Sunday morning. I didn't even say I was going to preach. I was being very honest. I said, I'm going to go sit. Will you release me? And these pastors begin to say, Michael, we'll do that. We know you. When you get here, call us. We'll set it up. And I had not only those pastors, but we had a 2-3 week stretch of night after night with full gospel businessmen where I was to be the speaker through a whole series of chapters. And I called the man who had arranged those meetings and said to him, I said, Ken, this is not going to make any sense. But would you release me? Would you go to those men and would you ask them to release me from my commitment? If they won't, I'll come. But would you ask them if they will release me? And I can only say I just have this sense in my stomach, in my gut, that if I don't do this, I'm going to regret it. That's what I just kept feeling. If I don't make an agreement to sit in this church on a Sunday morning, I'm going to regret it. Interesting things that God begins to put into your spirit, but he doesn't give you all the details. It's like, God, I'll have faith, just tell me more details. He says, you have faith, and then I'll tell you more details. You take the next step. You see, he only seems to give us enough light for the next step. And so enough light was, I want you to tell them that, you know, that they need to release you. And my gut was just saying, if you don't do this, you're going to regret it. So I walked in on that Sunday morning, sat on the front row next to the pastor, his wife, my wife. I never got out of my seat. The pastor decided to go ahead and preach that Sunday morning. And he waited until 10 minutes after the usual dismissal time. There was nothing on the program that says dismissal shall be at, but you know how church life works. There's a certain time you have to leave in order to beat the Baptist to bonanza. And so this particular Sunday, he intentionally waited until after the dismissal time to give the invitation to see what would happen. He gave the invitation that morning. I think 90%+ of the several hundred people in that auditorium headed to the altars. Somewhere around 2:30 that afternoon, he said to the people, we're going to have church tomorrow night. It wasn't until then that he told me, he said, when I called you, he said, I'd have just walked into the Bay of the Spirit Revival in Mobile, Alabama. He said, I'd taken my staff down there. I'd gone straight. We'd gone to the airport. He'd gone to Mobile. And he said to me, when I walked in the building, I said to the Lord, Lord, this is the same presence. This is exactly the same presence, Lord, that we've been experiencing with Michael and Linda. Kind of like, what's the... And the Lord said to him, there's actually two differences. I said, number one, the Lord said, there is a strong religious spirit in your city that has to be dealt with. And number two, there is no spirit of expectancy in your church. He said, there is a spirit of expectancy here. That when people walk into this building, they walk in with an expectation of that which I am going to do when they come in. He said, the spirit of expectancy must take hold in your church. And then the Spirit of God said to him, on the third service, that which you have longed for. And that's when he made the phone call to me. He didn't tell me that 10 o'clock service on that Sunday morning was going to be the third service. And it exploded. But God wasn't done. For I think it was the very next Sunday, a prophetic word came to one of the intercessors, didn't have a clue what God had been speaking to the pastor. And that prophetic word had to do with the spirit of expectancy and the necessity of us coming to that point. What do you expect? And it's happened now. There are people that they'll make their way to Cross Tabernacle just because they've heard God has done something in that place. My sister-in-law said one day, she and my brother were there, and she said, do they realize this which God has done? One of the members on the worship team, a veteran of many years, involved with some of the biggest names in ministry, said to me at the piano bench one night, she said, do we realize what it is that God has done? Do we realize that there is no going back to church the way it was before? That we may be involved with this the rest of our lives. It looks differently as the Spirit of God takes him from phase to phase, but she was accurate. What do you expect to happen when you come to the house of the Lord? I will be honest, there have been those services that I had been off the road, had a Wednesday night at home, and I would slip into the Wednesday night service. I wouldn't say it out loud, but secretly I was thinking, Pastor, can you keep it short tonight? Because I've got stuff to do. I've got a newsletter to write. It's ministry stuff. I've got some phone calls that need to be made. I've got some stuff that needs to get taken care of so we can get back on the road and do the will of God. So can you God, don't do anything tonight, okay? So how do you create this spirit of expectancy in your life? Let me give you 4 suggestions and I'm done. The book of Acts chapter 3 verse 16 puts it this way. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name. Catch this line. And the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see in the NIV. There is a faith that comes as a gift from God. And you embrace that when God releases you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 deal as well with this. And this often comes as a sovereign activity of God. Peter says, you want to know how this guy got healed? It was faith. And then he says, but that faith came. It's a gift from God at that moment. Missionary friends, been in Afghanistan. Back home on furlough when their closest friend in Afghanistan and others were taken captive by the Taliban. Some of you can go back in your thinking about 20 years. You may remember that event. My missionary friend made a contact with the Taliban. He was going to offer himself in exchange that they could have him, that they would let his Muslim friend go free. I was on the phone with him because I've been walking back and forth in our fifth wheel behind that church building praying over that situation. And I have one of those moments of that sovereign faith that God drops. And I knew that I knew that I knew. I didn't know how, but I knew God is going to set those people free. And I called my friend and I said, do not offer yourself in exchange. We need you here telling us, reminding us, bringing before us the need of those friends. As I know your heart, don't do it. It wasn't but several days later, the news flashed across our television sets. How U.S. military, special forces, I think it was Delta Group, one of them, had gone in and set those people free without the loss of a single individual. That moment that God deposited faith into the heart. So sometimes you create the expectancy simply because you receive what God puts inside. But then Romans 10:17 says this, New King James, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we said the living by faith comes by, means to live faith in the word of God. But for that faith to come means I've got to become familiar with God's word, to live in the word of God. There are going to be parts of the book you'll never understand. There will be parts of the book, it's like, God, why did you put this in your book? Every year, I'd promise myself as a kid, I'm going to read the Bible all the way through. And I would start in Genesis chapter 1 on January 1st. Not a good plan. I'll just tell you that right now. Especially if you've never read the thing the whole way through. Now, I like history. I know some don't, but I actually like history. So Genesis, piece of cake, it sits right. Enjoy that. Exodus follows Genesis. I will start getting bogged down.
Genesis, Exodus, and then comes Leviticus.
And following Leviticus is almost the coup de grace. Numbers. God, why did you put this book in here? I don't care how many thousands of people with what tribe. And then if I would manage to stagger through Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's over.
So finally, so you know what? I tell people now, you're going to start your journey. Start with the little book of 1 John. Back at the back of the Bible. It's only got 5 chapters in it. And read that little book every single day for a week. And I'll tell you why. Because that book assures you of your relationship with the one that you gave your life to. I said, then after you've done that, go to the Gospel of John. And read the Gospel of John through twice. I said, then once you've done that, go to the book of Matthew. It's New Testament. And read the entire New Testament through twice at about 3 chapters a day. You haven't even started the Old Testament yet. I said, once you've done that, then you can go read the book of Psalms. And then after that, you can start Genesis. You will be almost a year into your walk with Jesus at that point. But you see, that in the new begins to give you an understanding and appreciation. I love the Old Testament now. And I've been doing a study on the offerings, you know, the sacrificial offerings. Trespass offering, sin offering, burnt offering, fellowship offering, praise offering, vow offerings. What? But now, I'm reading them and weeping as I see, you know, the types. Jesus in the offering. Jesus as the priest bringing the offering. Awesome stuff. Spend time in the Word because that's the foundation. And then Jude verse 20 puts it this way. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So how are you going to live expectantly by the Spirit? Pray in tongues a lot. Do I have to pray in tongues? No, you get to. I love the language of one of the greats of the past. He said, I like to pray in tongues before my dumb mind gets in the way. Now, does that mean every time I pray in tongues, lightning flashes, thunder sounds? No. I prayed in tongues for 30 minutes before a service, 60 minutes before a service, and felt nothing. Nada. And walk into the auditorium to that promise of God. You see, there's an expectation. I don't have to feel it when I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. Because I know there are things. And I will pray minimally an hour a day in tongues. And almost the moment I sit down in our occasion, my wife and I turn the radio on, and usually we turn it back off in a few minutes. I don't want to listen to that. We find ourselves spending a lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost, driving down the road. Number 4, fourth thing I do. Meditate upon the promises and the performances, not just reading. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 5, New King James, you meet him who rejoices. I could preach about worship, but I'll move on. Who does righteousness. I could preach about the importance of holiness. I'll move on. Who remembers you in your ways. What do you meditate on? Psalm 77, verse 6, and then verses 10 through 12. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Verse 10, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember
the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate in all your work and talk of your deeds. Want to live in expectancy? Meditate. Meditate on the wonders of God. I like to step outside on a starlit night and just look up at them. First time we went to New Zealand, it was so weird. All the stars were in the wrong place. It looks different from the southern hemisphere than it does from up here. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, what world am I in? But I'll just step outside and think, my Father made that. I've often said that I don't know how much of God allowed my wife and I to go to New Zealand was because we're being a blessing to the church there or because we like to drive around the nation and go, wow. Because I don't think I have ever been in any nation where there's as much beauty packed into that small amount of real estate. There just isn't any place that isn't gorgeous. And every second curve, it's like this incredible vista. And I remember saying to my wife one day, we are not in a hurry today. You can take as many photos as you want. Later, can you put that camera up? Because we are never going to reach a destination every second. I mean, it's just, and we'll just go, wow. Wow, Father. There's a reason I named that book back there, The Wow Factor. Because the number of nights in the early years of that outpouring in Terre Haute, the pastor and I would stand next to each other in the building, and I'd look at him, he'd look at me, and we'd go, wow. We haven't touched the microphone. We're just standing there. But that incredible presence of God that invaded that building. I love to tell the stories. Why? Because it puts me back there again. You begin to remember. You meditate not only upon the wonders of God, but you meditate upon the works of God. You visit again those things that God has done in fulfillment of past promises that He has made. And it causes faith and expectancy to begin to arise in your heart in the midst of where it is that you are today. And I visit those things because I understand as I visit those things, something is beginning to stir inside of me. Pastor friend said to his people, if you want to talk about revival, Michael and Linda are in the house today. Set aside 10 hours. It's because he gets wound up, got to have a hard time stopping him on the stories. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, Linda, come to the keyboard. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. To live expectantly, it's going to be by faith in the Word of God. And that means you've got to spend time in the Word of God. Well, I'm too busy to pray. Cancel something. You have the same number of hours in your day that everybody else does. I had a lady told me, well, I just don't have time. So I challenged her daily schedule. And I said, why don't you do this? She was a good woman. I said, why don't you ask Jesus if he would inspect your daily schedule and see if he sees a place that you could give to him. I love to do that because Jesus is so much more effective than I am. She came back the next day and she said, we did and he did. And he began to point out to a particular television program that she was watching. And he said, you know, you could give me that 30 minutes. Changed her life. Meditating. Word of God. We'll live expectantly. Become people of the Spirit. Expecting that which is Spirit. And I've learned the more time you spend praying in the Spirit, listening, the more familiar you become. Give you this story as I close.
Some of you will not relate to this because you do not know about these type of telephones. They're antiques. There once was a day that you didn't know who called you.
That's right.
There was no phone number. There was no names. It's just the phone would ring. And you would, the rotary. You're getting almost old as me, sis. Okay, so now the whole rotary thing, you know, and the phone would ring, and you'd say, you know, hello, you know, and you get one of these. Do you know who this is? And you go, yes, you are, and the Rolodex of your mind. You are visiting every single person that you can think of that you've ever met in your entire life. You go, yes, you are. It's on the tip of my tongue. It's coming. You are. Who are you? And they give you a name. And you know why you didn't recognize it. Oh, yeah, you've met them. But it's not somebody you talk to regularly. It's not a voice you're familiar with. But just seeing that day, my wife would give me a phone call, and I've noticed something when my wife calls me. She never introduces herself. Of course, these days, my cell phone will tell me who it is. But before that, she would call me. She doesn't say, Michael, this is your wife. This is your beloved one. She'll just, she'll say, hey, honey. That's the opening line. Do you know how many people are called honey? But I know immediately who it is. Why? I know that voice. Spend a lot of time with that voice. Recognize. And the more time you spend in the Word, and the more time you spend in the Spirit praying, the more familiar you become with that voice. The more you begin to renew your thinking by the way he thinks. Spirit of expectation begins to arise inside of you. Would you stand with me? Here's what we're going to do. That those moments that I believe that the Spirit drops something, you see, I am in certain circles. It's felt that I'm pretty decent at giving certain types of altar calls, and I sometimes do training sessions for evangelists, particularly preaching evangelists. And I will always tell them, when you're preparing your message, you basically start with the altar call. You're going to ask yourself, what do I want them to think? What do I want them to feel? What I want them to do. So when you examine my notes, there'll be a place that will say conclusion/altar. And so normally when I start, I know where I'm going from when I start. And so I will teach evangelists that, but then there are these moments that the Spirit of God forgets the whole deal. You know, he forgets there's a pattern we're supposed to be going by. And sometimes it's because he doesn't give me the message until, you know, fairly late in the game plan. And so I've been saying, Lord, how do you want me to bring this thing in for a landing? What do you want me to do today? I mean, the other notes that I was working on, they have a great lead-in for salvation. But I just, no, I want you to deal with these things. And so just a moment ago, after I asked you to stand, I had the Spirit say, well, why don't you practice now? What we've just been talking about. So for the next few minutes, as my wife plays and sings something, I'm going to invite you to join me in praying in the Holy Spirit out loud. Loud enough that your ears hear your lips. Okay, not to scream unless you want to. Somebody said to somebody, God is not deaf. I said, no, and neither is he nervous. Oh, and so if that helps you, shout. But at least loud enough. Now you say, well, I've never spoken in tongues before. Well, then this is a good morning to start. You see, it's God's will that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, when you got saved,
Holy Spirit moved inside of you. The scripture says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit. So somehow when Jesus comes into your life, Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of someplace down here. And when you get filled with the Spirit, it's not God opening up your head and dumping something in. It's the Spirit that lives inside of you beginning to be released from where he lives. So most people, probably 75% of people, 60%, to back off just a bit. At least 60% of people I pray with for the baptism Spirit will tell me later, I felt something right here. Bubbling, churning. One kid said to me, I thought I was going to throw up. It was tangible. He felt this thing. And I said, 60, 70% of people will feel that. I said, if that happens, here's what you do. You yield to it. You let the feeling begin to arise. And when the feeling gets to your mouth, you open your mouth and you let the feeling out. Now here's where the miracle comes. When you open your mouth, the feeling becomes a language. You see, there's always this divine cooperation between God and man. The Bible says they were filled and they spoke. God filled them, but they spoke. And it wasn't until they spoke. You see, God gave the language, but they provided the vehicle. And God still gives us the language, but we provide the vehicle. And so you begin to sense that. You just begin to open your mouth and speak. Now, probably one person in four, maybe one in five, that's not what happens to them. They don't feel anything here. But they start hearing something in their head. It's not English. It's not Spanish. It's not the language of the place they grew up. It's just this word, or sometimes group of words. Well, Jesus is the baptizer, and he said this, I speak what I hear my Father say. And so I find that probably one person in four, one person in five, that what Jesus does is he just drops into your mind a word, a phrase. And I say to them, if Jesus does that, here's where faith comes. You open your mouth and you say it. You just do that. And I said that at a church one night, this lady got one word. And so I said to her, well, I just want you to keep giving that one word back to Jesus. And she did. It really made some guy in the church mad because she didn't get baptized the way he did. So he thought it was wrong. But by the end of the week, she was flowing like the Mississippi River. But she just started with giving back to Jesus what he gave her. So you get a word, a phrase, say it. Some people, they don't feel anything, they don't hear anything, but their lips start quivering. You know, it's like they're having a hard time speaking in English. You're probably better than I am at this, but there are moments when people are doing that. They're stuttering. I just want to reach out and go, pop. So far, I've resisted that temptation, but I've always wanted to, hoping that the joke would cause them to just let go. So I say to people, if you're finding it's difficult to speak in English, quit trying to speak in English. What's happening is the Holy Spirit's trying to give you the other language. Here's number four. This is what happened to me. Nothing. I didn't feel anything here. I didn't hear anything here. And I don't remember my lips ever quivering. But the night that I got filled with the Spirit after 3 years of searching, and thank God now I realize I didn't have to do that for 3 years. But that night, I was focused on Jesus. I wasn't focused on the tongue. I wasn't focused on the language. I just wanted him. And while I'm giving myself to him, I heard old Brother Bishop. I called him old because I thought he was. I heard old Brother Bishop saying, well, thank God he received. And I realized that was my voice. That's why I want you to pray out loud. So if you haven't spoken in tongues before, as others begin to speak in tongues, just go ahead, lift your voice in English, but expect that he's going to give you the other language. And that's the indicator, the release of his power inside of you, okay? And so if we're going to live in a spirit of expectancy, I could assign you to read the Word of God the rest of the day, but probably wouldn't work. And we could commission you to go and memorize 10 verses of Scripture so you're meditating on it. I think what we can do right now is we can take this step of the Spirit activity.
stir up the Spirit that's within us and praying in the Holy Spirit, and let Him cause that spirit of expectancy to arise, where it's no longer us, but now His Spirit. So whether it's a personal thing He's going to give you or whether it's a corporate thing, I think I've talked long enough.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.